Good morning, Fairhaven. I'm wondering if anybody woke up at about 1:45 this morning to a 70-mile-an-hour wind. Anybody else wake up? I had that weird thing in the middle of the night there. I was coming out of the sleep, a deep one, and you know that weird spot between sleep and being awake? I had the weirdest one because, honestly, this is the thought that came to my mind was Auntie M, Auntie M, and I'm like, really? I'm going all Wizard of Oz on this thing, and but just hearing that wind bash. But what about yesterday, though? When I think about the weather, yesterday was amazing, incredible weather. And I don't know about you, but for me, when we start to get weather like that, it changes something in me. I begin to look forward to spring, and a lot of us have those feelings. Like whenever there's a change of the season, it's like the season itself, somehow it's like hardwired in me anyway, that I begin to feel a pull towards something different, something new. The leaves change, or the first snow, or being 14 days away from spring and we get a 60 plus day. And I looked in my yard and we saw the lilies are starting to pop through the ground, which means the leaves are about ready to bud and start come on the trees, and means spring's almost here. And like, welcome to Michigan, we know, because tomorrow it's supposed to snow again. The temperatures are going to drop and drop and drop. But we know it's not going to last, right? It's almost here. A different season is almost here. And this season that we're about to go into, it's one of my favorites. I love them all, but this is one of my favorites because it's about new life. And we see the earth sort of start to wake back up again, and creation itself comes alive again. And I think this season is really special for me and for a lot of us in the church, because it's not that creation is coming alive again or creation is waking up again. It's that the Creator is doing something to wake us up again. And we're in this season called Lent. We just started it. Just a few days ago on Wednesday, it began a 40-year, it's going to be a long season of Lent this year. We're going to be in it. I am going to be 97 when this thing finishes. So we're going to be in Lent for 40 days. It's a 40-day period before Easter. And Easter is what? It's that day that Jesus himself came alive, that the grave couldn't hold him down. And not just hope for warmer weather or hope for the trees to bud and the leaves to come and the lilies to pop and the flowers to bloom. This is hope for life that we're about to step into. And we're about to listen to the resurrection. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the story. I'm talking about the person. His name is Jesus. And he had a name. And it was, I am the resurrection, he said. I'm the one that defeated the grave itself. And Jesus spoke a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in it for a few weeks. And we're going to be in it here again today. And so I want you to think about this. This is really something here, that it'll be my voice, but it's Jesus' sermon. It's my voice, but it's your rabbi's words to you, your teacher's words to you, Jesus' words to you that we're about to read, because he has something for us here today. So let's read, listen to our rabbi. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule. That's the spot of the Bible where we bang into that passage. And this passage is absolutely powerful. And my favorite kind of preachers, Jesus definitely one of those, right? The sermon that he preached. My favorite kind of preachers are the ones that have this ability to speak to your mind, to give you some information, but they don't leave it just with your mind. The desire would be to get it into your feet so that you can start walking it out. So you may learn something new, but it never stands with learning something new. It moves to actually action where you're doing something different. Your life is being transformed. And Jesus never missed the mark, and he certainly did not miss the mark on this one when he picked a topic that was for real people in real time that are really dealing with stuff. People like you and people like me, because he spoke about this thing called worry. How many of us in this lifetime, how many times, uncountable numbers of times, that we have this thing that is called worry that creeps up inside of us. And Jesus wasn't the only one that spoke about it. It's in the Bible and other places as well. Because we deal with worry in this world. And the Apostle Paul said, have no anxiety about anything. Jesus said, do not worry. Something that is, it's easier said than done, right? And worry is something that we all deal with, and it comes at us from a bunch of directions. I think there are some of us that deal with worry a little bit better, or anxiety a little bit better than other people. Some of us have a propensity toward doing it a little better than others. Reminds me of Allie Hondert. I took a mission trip with a group of college students from our church, and we went into Africa, and we were in the country of Uganda, and Allie was working toward a medical degree, and she was asked by the bishop of the region, would you please meet with our young ladies, some of these young girls that are 12 and 13 years old, and begin to have conversations with them about hygiene and about medical stuff that they can know about how to care for their own bodies. And she said, sure, I'd love to do that. So she had this huge gathering of young ladies that gathered with her, and they had this question and answer time. And one of the girls just kind of put her hand up, and they were asking a bunch of questions of her. And one of the girls just said, Mrs. Hundred, what do you do if you're gassy? And she's like, what? And she said, it's a good medical question. And so she started answering it and just said, well, what happens when we get gas? Sometimes it's a result of what we eat. And so these are some of the foods that create more gas than others, which brings me to Brussels sprouts. Do not eat them. under any circumstance for no reason. Never eat them. And then she went on. She didn't say that. That's me. Just giving that as a bonus. And then she actually said to the group of girls at the end of it, like drinking and exercise and these things can help you to quit being so gassy. And then she said, but unfortunately, some of us are just more gassy than others. And if you live with a household of people, you know that's true, right? Some of us are just more gassy than others. And I think some of us are just more prone toward anxiety than others. Some of us deal with it a little better than others. Some of us have jobs that are just more stressful than other jobs. We might be police officers or marriage and family therapists or surgeons. And some of our homes tend to be a little more toward that side of worry as well, that we deal with worry at a different level. Some of us have that home situation, or it could be finances, or it could be medical, that tend to make us worry. But what do we do when we deal with worry? Because we hear Jesus say, do not do it. And we hear Paul say, do not do it, that we are to breathe in, breathe out, trust God. But how do we actually do that? And in this section that we just read, Jesus did this brilliant thing. And it's actually quite beautiful and powerful because he ended this section of the scripture and this section of a sermon. This is just part of it. But he bookended this part of the message that he was giving with the appeal to the mind and the appeal to the feet. What you think and what you do. And he started with this. Do not worry about what you should eat, about food, about drink. Do not worry about clothes, and do not worry about tomorrow. Think about these things. He's inviting them to think about the stuff that you need. You need food, and you need drink, and you need clothes. Go ahead and think on those things. But then on the back side of it, he invited them to actually do something about it. Don't just leave it there. And he said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. And then he told this really cool story at the end of it, just to kind of put a capstone on it, about bread and stone, a fish, and a snake. And what Jesus was doing in this section was dealing with what we all deal with. Some of us more than others. We started a ministry in this area. Sherry Hondard helped launch it. You're aware of it if you've been around this church for a while. It's called Hand to Hand. Why would we do that? Because hungry children hurt. And partnered churches and schools. Fairhaven being the first church and Sandy Hill being the first school. Now we're up to like 8,000 children that are being fed on the weekends. Why? Why? Because hungry children hurt, and because we need food and we need drink and we need shelter. We need those three things. Jesus was leaning into a culture that also had that. And in our world today, without doubt, every one of us have need of that. Some of us actually think about it more than others because it may be really easy for you not to think about it, but that's not true for everybody in our church, and that's not true for everybody in our community, and it's certainly not true for everybody in our world. When we think about the world we're living in today, we already prayed for it this morning, and we've added 1.5 million refugees to the list that are fleeing Ukraine. They've left their food, their pantries. They've left where they've got their water. They've left their shelter because they want to survive, and mothers and fathers and children are wondering, where's our next meal? Where will we get food and water? And where are we going to stay? To the culture that Jesus lived in, he was speaking to people who in the ancient world, it was common to only have those three things. That's all you would have. You wouldn't have more than that. It was, do we have enough food for the day? Do we have enough drink for the day? Do we have enough to shelter with for this day? Enough to put on our back, enough for this day. And they depended on the rains. They depended on crops. They depended on their livestock in order to actually have their daily food. Now, Jesus did this thing called a kelwahomer. And a kelwahomer was a way that a Jewish person, and Jesus was Jewish, he would argue his case. And I'm not talking about a fight. I'm talking about building a case. It was a form of arguing your case that Jesus stepped into in this text. And we can see it very clearly where what they would do is they would move from the lesser to the greater, from the minor to the major, from thin to thick, from a bird to you. Jesus was doing it. And he would say, think about the birds. The bird has food, the lesser, the minor. And how about you? How much more you? His kelwahomer was the how much more. How much more? He started with the birds. I don't know if anybody else saw this. And actually, I know a couple people at least saw this in the room this year. But in the past, over my lifetime, I spent a lot of time in the outdoors. I have seen in my lifetime a bird or two, maybe a handful of robins that decided to stick around for the winter. And I would find them way deep in the woods. Go out in the woods and you'd find this robin and go like, oh man, you got left behind. Sorry, buddy. Or you forgot to fly south. And it's like, I don't know. I don't know why they stayed, but they did. This year, I was up in my office just on the other side of the building here, and I looked outside in the trees just outside the office, and it was loaded. 15, 20, 25 robins were in it in the middle of a snowstorm in January, and I'm like, you guys are slow on the draw, man. It, like, your buddies are all gone. And then in February, they're still there. I had somebody in my office one time that looked out the window and said, are they going to survive? And I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea. And will they make it? I don't know. Where will they get the food? Isn't it too cold for them? I'm like, I don't know. Like, chickadees, they stick around all winter. I think they'll be all right. I don't know. Well, the answer is they made it, all right? So they made it. They made it through the winter, but how? Did they think about where they're going to get their food? Did they think about, this is what Jesus was saying, from the lesser to the greater, from the minor to the major. If these robins made it through the winter, how about you? How much more you? And he went off on the flower and started talking about the flowers. And I don't know if you have the same thing. And in my yard, like I said, I'm starting to see the lilies are starting to pop up. And then the tulips are going to follow. And they don't think about how they're coming up. And they don't think about what they're going to wear. This was Jesus's point. Think about the flowers. I mean, you can think about, and I don't have this in my house, but like an Armani suit. Be pretty cool to put one on. But he's saying even if you had an Armani or if you had Gucci or Louis Vuitton, or whatever. Whatever the coolest clothes is, I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, even if you put those on, because he was saying Solomon, richest man in the world at that time, or prior to Jesus rather, richest man in the world, that man had the ability to buy linen from all over the world, the best of linens. Even Solomon with all his stuff doesn't match a field full of wildflowers. And if the flowers, the minor, if the flowers, the lesser, if the flowers think thin, then how much more, his kelwahomer, how much more, think about it, you, how much more you, who are my major, who are my greater, who matters so much more to me. So Jesus started his sermon with this kelwahomer saying to them, do not worry about food, about drink, about clothes. And he talked about each one of those, even about tomorrow. Think, just think. If the birds and if the flowers, if the minors, if the lessers, how much more you matter to me? Think on this. And then he flipped it, saying, if this is true, and it is true, that I care about the birds and I care about the flowers and I care about the trees, I care about all these, but much more you, if that is true, then move it to action. Don't just think about it. Put it into action. and ask and seek and knock. And the ask being this, that you would go with confidence, it says in the scripture, to the throne of God, knowing that you belong to Him. He created you, designed you, loves you, is for you. You can ask and you can seek. Seek the one who said, if you seek me, you will find me. And I don't know how many of us, if you're newer around here, you've never heard me tell this story. If you've been around here a bit, you've heard me tell the story, but it's such a good one. We can tap into our own stories on this, because one of my favorite things to do with our kids was to play hide and seek in the house. And Jesus is saying, seek. Knowing what God thinks about you, seek. My daughter, Kylie, she didn't know how to play the game very good, and she would go and kind of hide. Like her leg would be sticking out from behind the chair. I'm like, really? This is really easy. But that wasn't the point of the game. I would begin to look underneath the cushions and wonder if she's under there. Like, I already know. Wonder if she's behind the TV. I already know she's not. She's over there behind the chair. And I would just, sure enough, like, where's Kylie? I can't find her. Kylie would come busting out from behind the chair. She couldn't stand it. Here I am. You found me. Like, you found me, Dad. And then we'd celebrate together, and then I would hide and stick my leg out from behind so she could find me too. But that's the way God's terrible at hide and seek. He doesn't know how to play. He's not good at it. He wants to be found, and you start making your way to Him. And He's already making His way to you. Seek me, you will find me. That's who I am. And then knock, almost like when you begin to knock, that Jesus is saying, knock, the door will open. There's not even a handle on it. It's not really, it's kind of shut, but it's not locked. When you knock, just a gentle knock just pushes the door open. So if you ask, you will be heard. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door is going to open. And then He tells them this cool story at the end of it, just to put a capstone on it. Let me tell you about this. The lesser, the minor, from thin to thick, there's you. And you know you don't always get it right. There's you, parents. You know you don't always get it right with your kids. You have good intention. Which one of you? Really, which one of you? If your kid came to you and said, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some fish and some bread? Which one of you is going to go, sure, hand him a snake, hand him a rock? You wouldn't do that. And if the lesser is Kelwa Homer again, if the minor is doing good things, how much more the major and the greater God Himself would do for His children? How much more? Now, the Apostle Paul, he said similar words. I want to give you all of it, because Jesus said, do not worry. And Paul said, do not be anxious. And we say, yeah, right. Yeah, right. How do we do that? We live in this world. We have jobs. Some are more stressful than others. We have homes. Some are more stressful than others. We have finances. Some are thinner than others. We have this propensity. Some of us are better at not worrying than others and dealing with anxiety than others. How do we do this? And Paul said, he took it from the mind, do not be anxious, think about this, to the feet, by saying these words, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. And then he makes this promise on the end of this, saying, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Easier said than done, for sure. For sure. This is the invitation, not the guilt trip that if you're not doing, an invitation. Come and choose to step into non-anxiousness in everything. And in this situation, here's how you do it. Knock. The door open. Ask. He will respond. Seek. God is there. And he said, for by prayer and petition, let it be known to God with thanksgiving that he is a good God. And his peace that passes all understanding, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, wherever you're at, his peace that passes all understanding has a power to keep your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, what do we do with this? And Angie, we'll come back. We'll come to that scripture in a bit. But what do we do with this when we live in this real world? Because in this real world that we're living in, it seems like if that's a formula, it doesn't always work. So if I'm not to worry, and if I get it, like my mind, I got it, I'm more important than the bird to God, and I get it, I'm more important than the flower, and if he provides a shelter for the flower and clothing for the flower, how much more? I get this. If in my mind I understand it, and if the way to get at this is to ask and to seek and to knock, and I've done the ask and the seek and the knock, but I'm still worrying, and it doesn't always turn out the way that I want, then what? Now what? Because in this world, it doesn't always turn out that way. And the now what, actually, and this is one of the reasons I love the Bible so much, because the now what is actually in here. And the what ifs are in there. You think about David in Psalm 22 at one point in his life. He's going, I'm seeking. I'm knocking. I'm asking. And in Psalm 22, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the same words that Jesus quotes on the cross. My God, I'm asking. I'm not getting any response down here. I'm seeking, but no matter where I look, I can't find you. I'm knocking, but the door is not opening. God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my groanings? I am not silent in the day. I cry out by night. Where are you? Where are you, God? I heard a pastor one time. I think he's right. He said that was perhaps the pinnacle of David's faith. King David said those words. It's the height of his faith. Because even when he's asking, and even when he's seeking, and even when he's knocking, and sensing that he's not being heard, or he's not making a connection, he's not having God respond, he's still crying out in the midst of that, still crying out to a God that he is not connecting with, and that is tremendous faith. Some of you have been there. Some of you are there. And there is no faith like the faith like that. That even then, I'm crying out to God. Here's what I wonder. I wonder if that verse that came up on the screen, if you could pull it back up, Angie. I wonder if it's tied up in this. Somehow we've wondered wrongly about this verse. That we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And what we've maybe wrongly thought about with that verse is that in all things God is working out his good. And so when I get cancer, that must be good, right? Because God's doing something here. And or if my marriage starts to crumble, is that bad or good? Because God's doing, he's in the midst of this thing. Or if I find myself where I'm full of anxiety because I don't know where my occupation's going, is that a good thing? Well, what that's not saying is that cancer is good, that brokenness is good, that pain is good. We don't celebrate bad things. We celebrate the goodness of God who shows up in all of our stuff. We know that in all things, no matter what circumstances we're in, I might not celebrate the circumstance, but I can celebrate that God is in every circumstance that we're in this world. and he is working for the good because he is good and he can do no other. So no matter what we're going through, no matter the storm coming our way, no matter what's coming our direction, he's saying, he's appealing to us and saying, think the bird or the tree or the flowers. How much more you, no matter what you're going through, even if in the middle of that, you're saying, God, I would so long for this to turn out differently. He's in the midst of that, working his goodness because he can do no other. He is good. I'm like a father, he says. Let me tell you about the lesser. It's you. And as good as you are, let me tell you about the greater. If you would work for the good, then how much more? Even me in the midst of those situations, it's who I am. I have a dream that I think about a lot because I think about us a lot. And anytime I talk about us, I'm not talking about our building. I'm not talking about our church name. I'm talking about us, we who are in this room right here. I have a dream for us, and I'm just going to sit down and talk to you about it real quick here. I didn't plan to do this, but it's this. That I've banged into too many people in the world that they've hit the wall at that moment where they've just cried out and went, God, are you there? Do you care? I'm asking. You said, I'm doing the formula. You said ask, I've asked. You said seek, I've sought. And you said knock, and man, have I knocked. I'm out. I'm done. And then they walk away because whatever they were in need of, and I think what they most are in need of, at least when I've been in those places, whether it's when my mother died of cancer, my younger brother got diagnosed with a brain tumor, another younger brother ended up in a wheelchair. It's the loss of our parents, Kathy's and mine, whatever those situations. Sometimes it's with you, one of my best friends. When we're leaning in, we're crying out to God, what I have needed most, and I'll speak for me, is I need to know that God's, even if I can't feel it, even if I can't sense it, even if I don't somehow intuit it, I know because he's good, he's there. I'm going to tell you how I've felt that the most. It's not because I have some training in theology or I've got enough of the Bible stored up in my head. I've felt it from you, from people that just love Jesus. I felt it from his bride. And Kathy and I were a team. When this church called and said, would you consider being our pastor? You called us. We're a team. Husband and wife, we joined together for a lifetime together. Jesus said, you're my bride. When I talk about bread and stone, when I talk about fish and snakes, there's a world that when they start to ask, don't let it just be vertical. You're my bride. You're my team. We're in this together. And when they start to seek, yeah, they can seek me, but what if they sought also the body of Christ, this bride? And when they begin to knock, what if it was your door? And you became the answer to the prayer that they were sending to me. You became it. What if, here's a dream, what if we became so much like Jesus together? That when people came to the church, whether it's you sitting in a coffee shop because you are the church, or you in your workplace because you are the church, or you in your neighborhood, or you with your own children and your family, or they happen to wander into this building because this isn't the church, we are, but they found us, the church, inside of this building. What if then they would begin to ask and find an ear? What if we were so much like Jesus that they began to seek and they found an answer in us? They began to knock and we went, our doors are open. Here's bread. Here's fish. It's who we are. And we become the beautiful bride of Christ, partnering with the one who designed us actually to partner with him. Let's pray together. May that, by the power of your Holy Spirit and a willingness of our hearts to be open to that, may that become the reality. For your name's sake, for your glory, for each one of us in this room, because we need each other that way, and for those outside of these walls, that we get the privilege of being you too. To be like you, Jesus, may that become a reality. In your name we pray. Amen.